I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 14. John 14 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I use it often. I have a sermon from this text that I preach at funerals from time to time. But often when I go to the home of a family that has lost a loved one who is a believer, I share this Scripture to the beginning of this Scripture to try to be a source of comfort, because the beginning of this Scripture talks about heaven. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and he's kind of summing up his ministry here on this earth. This is right before his arrest and his crucifixion and his following resurrection and ascension back up into heaven. And he's giving some last minute detailed information. You know, all of us are going to come to the end of our life someday. And it's nice when you have enough time ahead to meet with family and have your final farewells or have that time together. A pastor friend of mine, just recently went home to be with the Lord, pastored in Payette, Idaho, great servant of the Lord. And it was a blessing that many of his family, his children, and several of his brothers were able to make it back there to see him and spend some time with him before he went to heaven. It doesn't always work that way, but it's nice when it does. And here, Jesus, obviously, he knew all things. He's God in the flesh, and he knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And he knew that what was going to take place, and he was trying to prepare his disciples for that. And he's going over some ending comments, some last-minute details to cover to help them be prepared for when he's gone. I want to begin reading the narrative in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, he's having this conversation with his disciples, and he just talked about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In verse 16 and following, he's talking about the Spirit and the fact that he wouldn't leave them without comfort. He would send another comforter like unto himself, the Holy Spirit. And that's where we pick up in verse 23. He's in that discussion with his disciples. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and the Father will love him, and will come unto him, And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know. Listen to that phrase, but that the world may know. What does Jesus want the world to know? That I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And with those words, they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed, arrested, and then they continued to the crucifixion. But I want you to think about that statement by Jesus, that the world may know. You know, there's some things that God wants the world to know. And he wants us to make it known to them. Here Jesus says that the world may know that I love the Father. You know, when you love someone, it kind of shows, right? And The world needs to see followers of Christ loving the Father, that the world may know that we love Him. I want to talk to you today about three things: loving, comfort, and peace. Jesus is talking to His disciples about His own departure. Troubling thought for them, I'm sure. If I was in their shoes, it would be a troubling thought for me. I mean, my whole world has been centered around this person. And now He's going to leave. And Jesus knows that's going to be hard for them. And He's preparing them with three things that are going to be critical. With Jesus being gone, they're going to need to experience God's love in their life. And they're going to need a comforter. And He's going to give them a comforter. Just like Him, but different, the Holy Spirit. He's God, the Spirit, amen? Just like Jesus is God, the Son, amen? He won't leave us comfortless. He will give us a comforter. The question is, are we letting ourselves experience that ministry of comfort? See, He's preparing the disciples to experience God's love, to experience this comfort of the Spirit, and to experience peace. Peace that passes all understanding. God's peace. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." I think it's very sad how many Christians, the only peace they know is the same peace the world experiences. God wants His children to have a greater peace. Peace that doesn't make sense humanly. Jesus' peace. For us to make it through this journey of life, we're going to need those three things. The Father's love, the comfort of the Spirit, and the peace that passes all understanding from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us as we look at this text to examine our own lives in light of these truths. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never experienced Your love and forgiveness and salvation, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, so that they could have Your Spirit living within them. They could have that comforter to help them through the challenges of life. Lord, if they have Jesus as their Savior, they have access to His peace. The world does not have access to the peace of Jesus. Only His followers have that. Help us to experience it. Help us to share it. Help us to manifest it as we go through the difficulties of this life. Help these three things to help us in our relationship with You, in our relationship with others, as we go through the challenges of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this week, but these three things give us so much hope. You know, you can have a rough life and a rough day and a rough week and a rough month and a rough series of months, but if you know that you're loved, that means a lot. Yeah. That's why it's so important for us to stay connected with people that aren't able to make it out. It's good to have Brother Chandler back with us today. He's been home recuperating from broken ribs, from taking a fall on the ice. But, you know, it was good to visit with him a couple of times while he couldn't make it out. And take him one of the Pastor Steve's sermon. And but, you know, it's important to stay connected. I was glad that Terry was able to go see Julie this week and visit with her and just enjoy some time together. But, you know, Bob Hopkins, he's got pneumonia now and struggling with that. And I saw him this week. But it's so important for us to connect with people that are going through hard times. Why? Because they need to know they're loved. It may be a phone call. It may be a note that you write. It may be a personal visit. But it doesn't matter how you connect with them, as long as you connect with them, because they need to know they're loved and encouraged in that. But you know, when you're hurting, there's a lot of people who have gone through, you know, chronic pain. Chronic pain is really difficult. It's sad. Dean and I were talking about this today on the way to church. But it's sad, you know, how many doctors, their only solution to pain is not fixing the problem. It's just masking the pain with some narcotic or something. And you know, I'm so glad that Medicare changed its mind on Cindy's surgeries. Instead of giving her more narcotics, they're going to fix the problem of her neck and her back and take the pain away. That's the better solution. But you know,
when you have chronic pain, or whether it be emotional pain or physical pain or whatever it is, it's nice to have some comfort. And when life has very little peace, and you've got more quandary than you've got clarity, it's nice to know Jesus as your source of peace. You know, for the child of God, it doesn't matter how bad life gets, it's not as bad as it could be. Because on your worst day, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, on your worst day, you still have the abiding presence of the Lord. And a lost person does not have that. A lost person does not have that. A lost person cannot feel intimacy with the Father and the Father's love. A lost person cannot experience the comfort of the Spirit when there is no comfort. A lost person cannot experience the peace of Jesus Christ because they don't have Jesus. For a child of God, on our worst day, it's better than to not be a child of God on a good day. And here in this passage, we see these three things from each person of the Godhead. And I realize that the triune Godhead is a real hard thing for our human brains to really capture. And I've heard all of the analogies that people give about, you know, trying to give some kind of physical understanding of the Godhead. But, you know, they're all lacking. You know, I've heard about water. You know, water can be a liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a gas. But it cannot be all those things at the same time.
Yeah.
And I've heard about, like, you know, us as a, I'm a person, but I'm a son of my parents, I'm a husband to my wife, and I'm a father to my children. I'm one person, but I have all three of those relationships. And that helps, but it's just not the whole picture. There is no human analogy you can give the full understanding of the Godhead.
That's right.
You can't. It's not human. It's not natural. It's not normal. It does not compute in our brain. And I don't know about you, but I think it's kind of cool to have a God that doesn't fit in my brain.
Yeah.
He's just bigger in my brain because my brain's not that impressive. But my God is very impressive.
Amen.
And I feel bad for people who think they have life figured out. Problem is, they haven't lived long enough to really have a problem in life.
Yeah.
And you know what? One day you're going to have a problem bigger than you are. And you're going to need a God bigger than you are. And you're going to come up short. Unless you meet the God of the Bible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, it talks about the Father's love. You know what? That's a great thing, to enjoy the Father's love. But notice what it says about enjoying the Father's love. It says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. You can't experience the Father's love without loving Jesus. You can't. You know, if you don't love Jesus as your Savior, you know what your relationship with the Father is, according to Romans chapter 5? Enemies. You're at enmity with God. You're not in harmony with God. You're not in intimacy with God. You're at odds with God because of sin. If you don't love Jesus, you're at odds with God. And according to John chapter 3, we looked at it last week in verse 36, you're under the wrath of God. You may think that's funny, but the bottom line is it's not. And you may laugh about it here, but when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, and He's your judge, you're not going to be laughing then. It's going to be a sobering reality. But the problem is, it's going to be too late. Because your destiny is sealed in eternity in hell, when it could have been eternity with Him in heaven, if you would have just decided to love Jesus and follow Him. See, the key to experiencing the Father's love is loving the Son. I used this illustration in the past, but it's very fitting for this story. There's a very wealthy man, and he lived in Europe, and he had this huge, he bought a castle, and it was a mansion, and he filled it with antiques from all over the world and artwork from all over the world. He just amassed this great fortune of art. And it was desired by many. He had one son, and his son died when he was just a child, and the man's life was just devastated. His wife had died giving birth to the son, and the son died at a very young age. And the man lived in his castle, and he just continued to amass this wealth and this artwork, and he had a faithful butler that cared for his needs. And he was with him all the way to the end of his life. And he had one painting there that he loved the most. It was a painting of his son. It wasn't done by anybody famous or anything like that, but he loved it because it was his son. And when the man died, they called an auctioneer and they set up a big auction to auction off all of his wealth and all of this artwork. And people came from all over the world to get into this auction because they knew the art he had. And they wanted pieces of it to add to their collection. And people came from all over, very wealthy people, and they gathered together on the date that was specified and the invitation to come to the auction. The butler, he lived there, and he still was living there and taking care of the home and the estate. And he was in the auction too, just quietly back in the back. Nobody really noticed him. He wasn't wealthy or anything significant like that. And the auctioneer came to the podium and he struck the gavel and he said, "Let's come to order and let's begin the auction." And everybody's like, "Yeah, let's get to the good stuff. That's why we're here." The auctioneer said, "According to the will, there's something that we must do before we get to the other pieces of artwork. We must auction off this picture of this man's son. It was his most beloved piece of art, and it will be auctioned off first because it was so beloved by this man." People were like, "Yeah, let's get that out of the way and let's get to the why we're really here." And the auctioneer says, "Can I have a bid? $100. Nobody said anything. $50. Nobody said anything. $10. There was one hand went up in the back. "I'll give $10. I can afford that. I'll give $10. See, the butler knew how much the man loved his son. The butler knew the importance of that picture because the butler loved the son as well. And the auctioneer says, "Going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back, $10. Everybody said, "Great, that's gone. Let's get to the good stuff." And the auctioneer struck the gavel and said, "The auction is over." Everybody's like, "What? You're kidding me. We came, there's stuff all over. We haven't auctioned off anything except for this just piece of junk." And the auctioneer says, "According to the will, whoever takes the son takes it all." My friend, when you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, you get it all.
Amen.
You get eternity with God in heaven. You get God's love with you right now. You get it all. You know what? This world can't offer anything that compares to that.
That's right.
You may think you got the world by the tail, but I'm telling you, you really haven't lived long enough to really see what the world can do to you. Without the Father's love, you're really lost. See, enjoying the Father's love is about loving the Son in a faithful relationship. You know, you're not too far from John chapter 10. Turn back there to John chapter 10 from John 14. It talks about Jesus as the door into God's family. See, you don't get into God's family without going through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." See, the only way you come into a relationship with God the Father as a loving Father is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's the door. You know what? There's nobody that came in this building without coming through a door. Because all the windows that open, well, that's not a whole 100% true. Some of them you could get through, but these little bitty ones, you can't get through those. But you came through a door. If you came through a window, that's called breaking in and entering, and that's not a good thing.
Yeah.
I've got some friends that can take care of that for you, though. But you came through a door. And a door has a key. And before anybody got in this building through a door, somebody had to unlock the door. My friend, to get into God's family, you have to come through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. And the key to get into Jesus is faith in Him as your Savior. You have to repent of sin. You have to call on Jesus. You have to turn to Him in faith. See, that's the only way. You say, well, that's not what my church teaches. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. And if your church isn't teaching the Bible, I'm kind of thinking it's not a biblical church. And if you don't have a biblical church and it's not holding to the Bible, then it's not taking you to the Bible, the heaven of the Bible either. Because the only way you get to the heaven of the Bible is through the God of the Bible and through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is in the Bible. That's the only way you're going to get to the heaven of the Bible. And guess what? There is no other heaven than the heaven of the Bible. And guess what else? There is no God other than the God of the Bible. And the only way to Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only key that's going to open the door is faith in Him as your Savior. See, we have to love the Son to have a loving relationship with the Father. And loving His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. Again, in John chapter 10, look at verse 10. If you would, please. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." You know who the thief is? Satan. And it saddens me when people are so deceived by Satan, they miss the truth of Jesus when it's staring them right in the face. They joke about it and they mess around about it, but the bottom line is nothing to joke about. Satan is deceiving you right into hell if you don't know Jesus as your Savior.
Yeah.
And Jesus even says here, the thief does not come but for destruction. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. You know, there is pleasure in sin for a season. If there wasn't pleasure in getting high, nobody would get high because coming off is really a bummer. And when you get addicted, getting cleaned out is even worse. If it wasn't fun to be drunk, nobody would ever get drunk. It feels good to have this euphoria to where you don't have any care in the world. Problem is, while you're in that state, you're creating all kinds of cares.
Yeah.
And it doesn't last forever, and sooner or later you got to face reality. And reality doesn't get better when you're drunk so much that you don't even know what's going on. It only gets worse. See, Satan wants to destroy you. But Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly."
Yeah.
See, Jesus came to give His life. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Later on in chapter 10, and verse 15, it says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," talking about Gentiles versus Jews. He says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me." Nobody took Jesus' life. He laid it down. It was a sacrifice. You know why Jesus could not be pushed off the cliff when they were wanting to push Him off the cliff? That's not the way a sacrifice dies. You know why Jesus didn't let people stone Him to death when they wanted to stone Him to death when He was presenting His deity and He made them blind to where He walked right through them? Because a sacrifice doesn't die by stoning. My friend, Jesus came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And He died as a sacrifice. He laid His life down willingly on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood to cleanse us of our sin. My friend, that's the way Jesus died, because that's who Jesus was. He was a sacrifice. And if He's not the sacrifice for your sin, you don't have forgiveness of your sin. See, we need to love the Son as the source of eternal life with God in heaven. He's the only source of eternal life. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." See, in Jesus is eternal life. That's why He laid down His life. He knew He had the power to rise it up again. He says it right here. He told them, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He wasn't talking about the temple that was there, that the physical temple they were worshiping. He was talking about His own body.
Yeah.
See, in Him was eternal life. And you don't have eternal life if you don't have Jesus as your Savior.
Yeah.
The only way to have the Father's love is to have Jesus as your Savior.
The Bible says, Jesus, who is that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You say, Pastor, I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to say, it's not my fault I didn't get saved, I didn't know. Well, first of all, you can't say that if you're sitting here today. Because I'm making it as clear as you can have it. But number two, you can't say that anyway. Because the Bible says the heavens declare His glory. The Bible also says the heavens declare His righteousness. We've been given the Word of God because God made Himself known in His Word. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a historical figure. And my friend, there's not a person on the face of the earth that's never heard something about Jesus. See, there is no excuse. There's a lot of people that are going to get before the throne of God and they're going to find out that things were a lot more serious than they thought they were. But it's going to be too late. See, Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. And with all of that, there's one more thing. Inside every human being, including you, whether you want to believe it or not, there's an emptiness that only God can fill. It's called your soul, your conscience. That's what you're looking for when you're seeking intoxicants. A solution to your soul problem. Guess what? It's not going to be found in a bottle. It doesn't matter if that bottle's bought on a store shelf or prescribed by a doctor. You're not going to find what you're looking for in a bottle. Amen to that. See, the only way you're going to have peace in your soul is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. See, we love the Father by loving the Son. We love the Father by obeying His Word in a submissive relationship. You know why we should obey His Word? Because of His love. Somebody says, well, I obey because out of fear. Well, that works, but it's not the best reason. If my children choose to obey me out of fear, I'll accept that. Obedience is obedience, but I'd rather them obey me out of respect. And even greater than respect, I would hope that they would get to a place where they obey me because they just love me. Yeah. And God the Father is the same. He's in the Word, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If we love God, we ought to obey God. Amen. We ought to love Him enough to obey Him because of His love for us. We ought to love Him enough to obey Him because of the fact that He cares about us. We ought to love Him enough to obey Him because He wants us to spend eternity with Him, and He made it possible for us to do so. We ought to love Him because He loved us. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John, the only reason we do love Him is because He loved us first and made it possible for us to love Him. We ought to obey Him because we love Him. But there is another reason we ought to obey Him, because of reverence, because of who He is. He deserves us to obey Him. He deserves us to submit to Him. He's our Creator. We literally belong to Him. We ought to obey Him out of reverence for who He is. Reverence for the fact that He alone is Almighty God. Reverence for the fact that He is holy yet gracious. Aren't you glad He's holy and gracious? Can you imagine Him being holy and not gracious? That'd be pretty rough. But He's holy and gracious. And reverence Him because He's kind and merciful. Yeah, I read the testimony of a man that was Muslim that came to faith in Christ. There's two things about God, the God of the Bible, that drew his attention enough to pursue truth to where he got saved. One is a loving God. Islam does not know a loving God. Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible. Anybody who's told you that either doesn't know the truth or they're not being honest. Allah is not the same as Jehovah God. Talk about changing his mind when it's too late to fix the problem. That's Allah. Yeah. My God is eternally the same. Oh, we talked about that Wednesday night. He's predictable. The other thing, not only a loving God, but a kind and merciful God. Those two truths of the God of the Bible is what drew them
to want to know him. Because they knew their religion and they knew that was not their God. You say, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. You haven't read the Quran. Well, no, first of all, you don't know that.
Yeah.
So don't say what you don't know. Have I read the whole thing? No. Have I read some of it? Yes. But second of all, it's not my testimony, it was his.
Yeah.
I'm not speaking from one who knows Islam. I'm speaking about one who does know Islam. He grew up in it.
Yeah.
He's talking about the God of Islam, not me. I'm just referring to his own testimony. See, we ought to obey him out of love. We ought to obey him out of reverence. We ought to obey him out of appreciation. You know, when you're thankful for something, it shows in how you act and how you treat it. That's why parents, it's not a good thing to give your child everything they want. Because they don't learn to appreciate it.
Yeah.
And they don't take care of it. When they work for it or they realize the value of it, they're more apt to take care of it.
Right.
See, we ought to obey God out of appreciation. Appreciation for all he's done for us. Appreciation for being able to have a relationship with him in the first place. If he didn't make it possible, none of us would have one. That's something to be thankful for, folks.
Amen.
An appreciation for all he has planned for us in eternity. My friend, we have been so blessed. And then enjoying the love of the Father by experiencing his presence in intimate relationship. Jesus says here in this passage in John 14, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and the Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Man, that's how it sounds like intimate relationship right there.
Yeah.
Presence, being in his presence, experiencing God as a loving Father. The Father will love him. My friend, that's a great experience. It's sad. It saddens me when I hear people talk about how they didn't experience a loving father. My friend, the greatest loving father you can have is God the Father. If you didn't experience it in a human relationship, don't cheat yourself out of it in a spiritual, eternal relationship.
Right.
Don't let the sins of your father and the neglect of your father keep you from trusting the true Father, the Holy Father God in heaven.
Yeah.
Don't miss out on the best Father. See, God is a loving Father, not a hateful and hurtful Father. He's not unloving and cruel. He's not cold and hard. The God of the Bible is a loving Father. He's a good, good Father.
Right.
And we can experience an intimate relationship with him. And experiencing that intimate relationship as a connected Father. A lot of people, they had a providing father monetarily, but they didn't have an emotionally providing father. He was disconnected. Maybe he was a workaholic or something like that. Or maybe he was just distant emotionally. But my friend, that's not the kind of father God wants to be in your life. He wants to be a very connected father.
Right.
He wants to commune with you. He wants to abide with you. He wants you to experience his presence. He's not disconnected. He's not distant. He's not unattached. He's not indifferent. He's a connected father. He wants you to experience that. But it starts with loving his son and experiencing the father's love in your life. See, when you experience the father's love in your life and you experience that connection with him and intimate relationship, you find out that he's a very present father. He makes his abode with you. He's not absent. He's not neglecting. He's not abandoning. God will never abandon you.
That's right.
Maybe your human father did abandon you, but God the Father will never abandon you. He doesn't ignore you either. Just like we sang, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He won't ignore your cares. He says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's a very attentive father. He's not unknown nor unknowable. He's not some God out there in a distant far and far. He's an up close and personal God that wants to be intimate with you as your heavenly Father. But not only the loving are enjoying the Father's love, but also enjoying the Spirit's comfort. Jesus also said, "These things have I spoken to you, yet being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." See, the Holy Spirit, you know how the Holy Spirit wants to comfort you? First of all, in his abiding presence in your soul. When you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Spirit of God lives with you forever. The Bible says you're sealed with the Spirit of God. But here's, Jesus also says in this passage, he will teach you all things. And then he says, he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. You know what this book is full of? Things that God has said. And the Spirit wants to teach us the things that God has said as we read it and we let the Spirit of God guide us and illuminate us to understand the Word of God. The Bible tells us that this book is spiritually understood. It's discerned spiritually. And without the Holy Spirit, you really don't have much of a chance to understand a lot of the Bible. He's the teacher of the Bible for the believer. So he uses the Word of God to teach us, and he uses the Word of God to comfort us. And as we hide God's Word in our heart, he brings it back to our remembrance to help us get through the challenges of life. See, we need to enjoy the Spirit's comfort by letting him be given to us from the Father through faith in the Son. See, that's where it all starts. Receiving Christ as Savior, the Father gives us the Spirit. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about the gospel, and it talks about receiving the gospel, and it says that we should, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, talking about faith in Jesus Christ, experiencing that in that determined inheritance of eternity with him in heaven. It's predetermined, predestined. If you trust Christ your Savior, heaven is your eternal home, and nothing can change that. Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
Don't get nervous about that word predestined. A good definition of the word predestined, predetermined destination.
Yep.
And it is predetermined. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus, they are destined to eternity with God in heaven.
Amen.
It's a predetermined destination. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's where it all starts, trusting in Christ as Savior. In whom also you trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You can't trust in Christ without hearing the truth of the gospel. It says, in whom also ye have believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the rest of the inheritance. You know how I know I'm going to heaven? Because I have the Spirit of God living within me, and he reminds me on a regular basis when I'm messing up.
Yeah.
Or he reminds me of what I ought not do when I'm tempted to do it. And he speaks to me and comforts me when I'm going through challenges and saying, hey, with God it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
If you're trusting in anything other than the guaranteed down payment of your inheritance that you know the Spirit of God lives within you, my friend, I would want to know more better. There are a lot of people say, what do you trust to get you to heaven? Well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. That's not good enough.
Right.
Well, I got baptized in a church. Well, that's not good enough. Well, I said a prayer. Somebody told me to repeat after them. Well, that's not good enough.
Right.
The only guarantee you have that's a guarantee you're going to heaven is you know the Holy Spirit lives within you.
Yeah.
Satan can't fake you on that one.
Right.
And nobody can lie about that one.
Yeah.
Man, if you're not sure you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you need to make sure.
Yeah. Right.
Because that's where it all starts. See, we need to let the Spirit of God not only come within us by faith in Jesus Christ our Savior, but we need to let him teach us the things we need to know. Jesus said he will teach you all things. But the Holy Spirit is not going to teach you if you're not being teachable. There's teachers here who know what I'm talking about. You cannot teach somebody against their will. They may be in your class. That does not mean they're tuned in.
Right.
There's a lot of students who go to school and they're getting nothing out of it because they're not there.
Yeah.
And they want to blame the teacher. Guess what? It's not the teacher's fault.
Right.
The teacher's willing to teach anybody who's teachable. And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God's willing to teach anybody who's teachable.
Right.
We need to let the Holy Spirit teach us. How do we make ourselves teachable? First of all, it starts with an attitude.
Yeah.
I've seen people come to church and they... That's attitude. Any parent here knows that. Amen? Guess what, teenagers? Attitude's not exclusive to teenagers. I've seen a lot of adults with attitude. Just try to bless me today. Grow up. See, you got to be teachable, first of all. Got to come with the right attitude. But then you got to be in the place where it's being taught.
Yeah.
Corporate worship is a place where the Word of God ought to be being taught.
Right.
Adult Bible class is a place where the Word of God ought to be being taught. And if you've got a copy of the Bible, you can fit some time in your schedule where you can get some quiet and spend some time letting the Spirit of God teach you from His Word.
Yeah.
But you got to be teachable. The Spirit of God will teach anybody who wants to be teachable. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, "My son, attend unto my words." That's not only Solomon talking to his son, it's God talking to his children. "Listen to my word. Bow down thine ear to my understanding. Make yourself want to listen. Be teachable, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge." God will teach anybody who wants to be taught. I was talking to somebody and they have some confusion because of being brought up in a different religion. A religion that doesn't believe in the triune Godhead. A religion that believes that you've got to earn your salvation. And they say, "Pastor, a lot of what you're saying is really confusing to me. And I'm trying to get it, but I'm struggling." I said, "Here's what you need to pray. God, help me know you through your word." If you really want to know Him, He really wants you to know Him.
Right.
He'll answer that prayer. See, we need to let Him teach us through His Word personally. We need to let Him teach us through teachers and preachers in church. And we need to let Him teach us through listening to Him. And we need to let the Spirit of God comfort us by letting Him bring truth to our remembrance. Jesus says He will bring all things, He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I had said unto you. You know how we can help? Let the Holy Spirit help us remember things? First of all, we got to put them in there. That's why it's so important to read God's Word and memorize God's Word and meditate on God's Word, study God's Word. Because you're putting stuff in there the Holy Spirit can use to help you.
Yeah.
See, we need to be sensitive to Him, not harden our heart to Him. The Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." You know how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Corrupt communication grieves the Spirit of God. Bitterness grieves the Spirit of God. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice." Those things grieve the Spirit of God. You want to make it hard for you to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Grieve Him with living in sin. But you know what helps you to be sensitive to the Spirit of God? "Be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Don't let your heart get hard toward the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
See, we need to yield ourselves to Him and be filled with His presence to work in our heart and mind. And we need to be attentive to His Word as He uses it to work in our heart and mind, as we read it and as we hear it and as we memorize it. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. You can read them. They're right there in your notes. Take it home and do the homework. My friend, God wants to use this book to work in your heart to help you to experience the Holy Spirit's comfort in your life. The last thing I want you to see in this text is enjoying the Son's peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Your doctor cannot prescribe this peace. No chemical can you give you this peace. No hypnosis person can give you this peace. There's only one person can give you this peace. And it is the person of peace, the Prince of Peace, as the prophecy says, Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
Amen. That's good.
He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, we need to enjoy the peace of the Father. Our peace of the Son, excuse me. It's the Son's peace. See, we can enjoy the peace of Jesus Christ by receiving His peace from Him, not the world's substitute. See, it's His peace to give. It's not your peace to work up. It's not. This is not power over power of positive thinking. This is Jesus' peace in you. See, it's His peace to give through a relationship with Him. That's the only way to have it. And it's His peace that will help us through the troubles and the fears of life. According to Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you can look it up later, but according to that, our experience of His peace in our life is equivalent to our faith in Him. You don't have His peace without faith in Him. The more faith you have in Him, the more peace you experience from Him. My Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Philippians 4 tells us that we can have this peace. It's peace. It's the peace of God, which passes understanding. And in the very next verse, you know what he says? Think on these things.
Right.
You know what can destroy your peace that quick? Thinking about the wrong thing. Thinking about the lies of Satan, thinking about the lies of the world, thinking about the deceptions that this world offers you. My friend, you need to let the truth of God help you to think on the truth of God and the true God, by the way. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace," He is the God of peace, "that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great Shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." My friend, the God of peace wants you to experience the peace of Jesus in your life. You know how this book and how Jesus can help you to know peace? Look at what Jesus says here about His peace. Look at verse 28 and 29 there in that passage. He says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." You know, this book can help you to have His peace because you know what to expect coming next.
Amen.
Jesus told him, "I'm telling you this now, so when it happens, it doesn't make you freak out because you know it's coming."
Yeah.
There's a lot of Christians that are going to get freaked out as this world gets worse because they don't know this book and they don't know what to expect.
Yeah, that's true.
This book can give you peace.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know what to expect in the future. Jesus said right there, "I've told you I'm going to my Father, but I've also told you I'm coming again." You know what to expect. Here's another thing, avoiding Satan's trap. Look at what Jesus says in verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Some scholars believe that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat drops of blood, Satan was actually trying to kill him in the garden. Because that's consistent with, you know, blood vessels bursting underneath the skin because of stress. But I do know what Jesus says here. I'm not 100% sure about that. It's possible. But Satan's not more powerful than Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
But notice what he does say here. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You know, Satan has all kinds of traps. And he wants to trap us. See, we need to watch what we say so Satan can't use it for his benefit. Jesus says, "I'm not going to talk with you much because the prince of this world cometh." Satan can't read your mind like God can, but Satan can hear your words. And he can use those words against you. See, we need to realize Satan is present. But you know what's great? He's not present everywhere. But my God is present everywhere. Amen. Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. That's why if Satan is your God, you're really ripped off. Because he can't be everywhere. My God can be everywhere. He's eternal. And here's another one. If my theology is accurate about this imagery, and the Bible talks about the angels being like stars, when Satan fell out of heaven, he only took a third of the stars with him. That means God has two-thirds of the created beings still to help his children. That's 2-to-1 odds. I'll take those odds in a fight every day. Amen? 2-to-1? I'll take those odds every day. See, we got to realize Satan's present, but he's not present everywhere. He is the prince of this world. Don't let him get advantage in your life. See, don't let Satan use you for his benefit. You know how you let Satan use you for his benefit? Walking away from the Lord. Walking into sin. Saying things that aren't true with this book. It blows my mind how many times Christians say things out of their mouth that are completely unbiblical because they just don't know the book. Don't let Satan use you for his benefit. Talk about Benedict Arnold. Come on. Let's not be that. Let's help God with his work on the earth, not help Satan with his work on the earth. Amen? Here's the last thing about the peace of the Son, not letting Satan draw you into his traps and knowing what's ahead for us by knowing his word, but letting the world know that you love the Father. There's a lot of Christians, they're trying to be undercover Christians or chameleon Christians. When they go to church, they put the churchy look on. When they go in the world, they put the worldly look on. When they go to church, they put the churchy words out of their mouth. When they go in the world, they put the worldly words out of their mouth. Boy, that is not the recipe for peace. Living a duplistic life is not the recipe for peace. You know how you can experience the peace of Jesus in your life? By making it clear to the world who you belong to. By speaking the word of God to them. Here in verse 31, it says, "The Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Jesus said, "The words I speak, they're not mine, they're from the Father." Yeah. "All that He giveth me, I've given to you." You want peace? Make the world know who you stand for. Amen. Tell them about the Lord. Live the Word of God in front of them. Be like Jesus. "Even so I do. Not for my glory, but for the Father's glory, that the world might know that I love the Father and He loves me." That's what Jesus said. I can't think of any better words to repeat than Jesus' words as a child of God. What is your life letting the world know about you? Jesus says, "I want the world to know that I love the Father. So the commandments He's given me, I've given to you. The commandments He's given me, I have done them." And then you know what his next words are? "Arise and let's go. Because this is why I came. Let's go to the cross." Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let's go to the cross. Trust Jesus as your Savior today. Christian friend, you've gotten a little bit away from living in His ways. Let's go to the cross and get some things right today. Jesus says, "Let's go. Let's go out and do what God gave us to do." My friend, let's go out into the world this week and let the world know unashamedly, unembarrassedly, that we love the Father and we are thankful for His love for us. So we can enjoy His love and enjoy the Spirit's comfort and enjoy the peace of Jesus by knowing Him. and living for him.